All right, I want you to be finding Galatians, and we're going to begin in chapter 5 in just a moment. We're still in our study on the grace of God, and today I want to talk to you about liberated living. Jesus came to set the captives free, but Satan, on the other hand, wants to make you a slave to sin. Satan is not looking for casualties, he's looking for converts. And, you know, today folks speak a whole lot about freedom, but they don't have any idea what they're talking about. For example, people today talk about reproductive freedom. You know what they mean by that? It means they want to live like alley cats and kill babies. That's what that means. They talk about the freedom of the press. You know what that means? That means that they want to have the liberty to print filth. People want to cast off every kind of restraint, but only Jesus can really set you free. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." So, first of all, what are the dimensions of liberty? What are we liberated from? Well, first of all, we're liberated from the bondage of legalism. In Galatians chapter 1 now, in verses 6 through 7, Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into," here's our subject, "the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you who pervert the gospel of Christ." In verse 6, there are those who are deserting the gospel. And in verse 7, you have those who are perverting the gospel. And those in 6 are deserting the gospel because of those in 7 who are perverting the gospel. By the way, Satan is a pervert. He got no material of his own. So the only thing he can do is take that which is pure and holy and righteous and pervert it. Why would the devil rather pervert the gospel than to deny the gospel? Well, if he can get you to believe a corrupted gospel, then he knows that you'll become a substitute Christian because of a substitute gospel. Look at verse 8. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That word "accursed" is the Greek word anathema. It means to be utterly condemned. With the curse of God on them, it literally means that they will go to hell. Anybody who perverts the gospel is worthy of God's greatest anathema, his greatest judgment. Now, we're not talking about denominational preference. We're not talking about the color of the carpet. We're not talking about where we're going to put the piano. We're talking about matters of eternal truth here. Paul's not trying to win any popularity contest. Look at verse 9. "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be accursed." Friend, it's not the messenger that validates the message. How do you know whether what I'm telling you day after day from this pulpit is true? They say, "Well, Brother Gary, we know you've been to school. We know you've been to seminary." Listen, that doesn't make any difference. Suppose today that right through those doors comes a genuine, bona fide, sure enough, industrial strength angel. And he comes up here into this pulpit and he says, "I've been dispatched from heaven today to tell you about a new gospel. Paul says, let him be accursed." Let him go to hell. That's what it means. Let's say that Paul the apostle stood up here in his pulpit himself today And he says, you remember that gospel I used to preach to you? Well, that was good for the day and age in which I preached it to you. But today I've got a new and modern gospel for a new and modern age. Paul said, if I do that, let the anathema of God be upon me. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul says, I'm an ambassador, not a politician. I didn't come to tickle your ears and come to please you. There's just one gospel, and Jesus is the only way to heaven. You say, well, that's narrow. Well, so what? I kind of like for people to be narrow in my life. I like my banker to be narrow when he's figuring my account. I like my pilot to be narrow. I really like for my pharmacist and my doctor to be narrow. Yet when it comes to matters of eternal destiny, people want to say, oh, yeah, it really doesn't matter what you believe. All roads lead to heaven. No, they do not. There is one gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. What authenticates the gospel? How can we tell if what we're reading is the true gospel? Well, Paul gives us three tests here. First of all, there's the source of the gospel. Where did it come from? In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but it came by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not something that Paul thought up. It's something that God gave. It's divine revelation. The true gospel has to come from God himself. You know, sometimes I'll be driving through a city, I'll go by a church, and out on the marquee, it'll say, be sure to attend the church of your choice this Sunday. Well, that sounds cute, and I understand what their intention is, but I'm telling you, friend, you better not be going to the church of your choice this Sunday. You better be going to the church of God's choice this Sunday. You better be going where they're absolutely 100% true to the Word of God. Paul says, this gospel's not something I learned with my buddies while we were down at the coffee shop drinking coffee. God gave this Word. So the gospel is authenticated by its source. But then there's also the salvation of the gospel. How are we saved? Verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel. Any gospel that's not a gospel of grace is not the true gospel. For by grace, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You can't beg it. You can't borrow it. You can't buy it. You can't steal it, learn it, earn it. Jesus bought and paid for that grace on the cross of Calvary. And when he did, he said, it is finished. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It's the supernatural work of God. Now, there's not only the source test, and there's not only the salvation test. There's the subject test. What's the subject of the gospel? Verse 6. It says, it's the grace of Christ. He's the subject of the gospel. The true gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want a scriptural definition of the gospel, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, and Paul says, I delivered you, first of all, that which I received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a gospel that speaks about Christ. It's not a gospel that alludes to Christ. It's a gospel that centers on Christ. Salvation's not a creed where you say, well, I believe certain things. You might say, well, I believe in the plan of salvation. Well, you can believe in the plan of salvation, go straight to hell. You're not saved by the plan of salvation. You're saved by the man of salvation. It's not a creed. It's not a code. You say, well, I just believe in living right. And if I live right, God will say, come on into heaven. No, he won't. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, if righteousness be by the law, that's living right, law. Don't steal, don't lie, honor your mother and father. That's living right. But Paul says, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know what that means? It means if you could be saved by living right, then why on earth did Jesus need to come and go through all that suffering, die on the cross? It's not a creed, not a code, it's not a cause. You say, well, I just believe in loving people. And if I just love everybody, God will say, come on into heaven. No, he won't. You say, well, I'm a member of a good fundamental Bible-believing church. Well, it's not a church either. Folks, it's Christ. You know why we have so much religious mayhem today? It's because people have met creeds instead of Christ. It's because they're following codes of living instead of following Christ. Salvation is not believing something. Salvation is receiving someone. And his name is Jesus. So the source is God. The salvation is by grace. The subject is Christ. And the Bible makes all of that very clear. Jesus is not just a good way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. I can't help it if saying that Jesus is the only way offends you. It's the truth of God. Any other gospel is a false gospel. And the anathema of God, the judgment of God, is on that false gospel. If you don't understand that salvation is by the grace of God alone, you're always going to be under the bondage of legalism. You're never going to be able to say, praise God, I know I'm saved. But if you understand that you're saved by the grace of God, then you're free from the bondage of legalism and self-effort. You say, well, Pastor, do you know that you're going to heaven? I absolutely do. You say, well, you sure must have a lot of confidence in yourself. No, that's where you're wrong. I have zero confidence in myself. If I had any confidence in myself, I would never know if I was going to heaven because I'd always be asking myself, have I done enough? Am I good enough? If just one particle of it depends on me, I will never know. But I know I'm saved by the grace of God. It all depends on Him, not me. I don't have to be a question mark with my head all bent over. I'm an exclamation point. I'm standing up straight with the confidence of knowing that I'm saved because it's none of me and it's all of Him. We are the sons of God, the daughters of God, not the slaves of God. In Galatians chapter 4, and verse 7, it says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. If you're saved by the law, by trying to be good, then you're a servant. But if you're saved by grace, you're a son. A servant is accepted on the basis of what he does. A son is accepted on the basis of who he is. The servant is accepted because of his workmanship. A son is accepted because of his relationship. The servant fears that if he fails, he'll lose his position. But the son knows that if he fails, he'll lovingly be corrected, but he'll never lose his relationship to the Father. Grace is God's favor shown to us without any merit on our behalf. Doesn't depend on anything we do. God doesn't say, I'll love you because, or I'll love you if, or I'll love you when. See, those are all conditions. But God's love is absolutely unconditional. There's nothing that you can ever do to stop God from loving you. God's love is an action towards you. It's not a reaction to you. It comes out of God's nature. It's not based on what we are. It's based on who He is. We aren't trying to put ourselves in a position where God can love us. We just react to the love that He already has for us. God doesn't change you so that He can love you. He loves you so He can change you. And there's nothing that can change you and liberate you like the grace of God. So first, He sets you free from legalism. Secondly, He sets you free from criticism. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who come in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So here they are. There's these group of high muckety mucks from denominational headquarters down in Jerusalem. And they've come and they discover these people who are living and rejoicing in the grace of God. So they come in as dum 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 the Grace Busters. They come in with their list of rules and with their rituals and their regulations, because that's what the law is. It's a list of rules, rituals, and regulations and restrictions. Those came by Moses. The law was there to show us what kind of sinners we are, to show us that we'll never be able to measure up. That was the purpose of the law. If the law could save us, though, then why did Jesus need to come? The law was just there to show us that we needed to be saved. The Pharisees studied this long list of rules and regulations, and then they made their own list to go with it. They had 613 extra requirements. They were checking their list to see who was naughty and nice, and they came to check Paul out with their list. And Paul calls them false brethren. These list makers didn't come from outside the church. They came from inside the church. They want to put you under subjection. They want to make a subject to criticism. But Paul was a freedom fighter. He said, I didn't even give them an hour of my time. As a matter of fact, in verse 7, he jumps on Peter because Peter allowed himself to be jumped on by these people. And so Paul goes to Peter and he sticks his finger in the face of Peter and he says, you stand fast therefore with the liberty that Christ has, where Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He admonishes Peter. We do need to be conscious of what others think, in that we don't want to wound a weaker brother's conscience. But listen to me, people. And by the way, there's a lot in Romans chapter 14 that talks about not offending a weaker brother. But I want you to listen to me. There's a lot of professional weaker brothers out there. They're not true weaker brothers. They're list makers. Paul says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. When you get saved by the grace of God, you're free from the bondage of legalism, because under legalism, you're in bondage to yourself, but under criticism, you're in bondage to other people. But there's a third way Jesus has set us free. He set us free from fatalism. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And what does that mean? Talking about the elemental forces of nature. Look at verses 9 through 11. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, there's that word again, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed my labor in vain upon you. He's talking about people wrapped up in astrology. See, these are the folks that say, you know, I am what I am by faith. It's because it's written in the stars. It's in the zodiac. It's in the planets. That's fatalism. They say, let me read my horoscope this morning and see what's going to happen to me. Well, you poor, pitiful creature. Astrologos, the word of the stars. That's what astrology means. And do you know what disaster means? Disaster. It means that the stars aren't right. But for the child of God, there is no disaster. In Romans 8:28, that was our son's favorite verse. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. I'm not a victim, not a victim of fate. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that sets me free. Under legalism, you're a slave to yourself. Under criticism, you're a slave to others. And under fatalism, you're a slave to circumstances. But the grace of God will set you free from all of that. That is the dimension of grace. But let's talk about the dynamics of a life of liberty. How does it work? Well, it's all centered on the cross. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 through Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. And I love Galatians 2:20. You ought to have that highlighted in your Bible. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, Christ is dead in vain. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? How does God set us free? Folks, the cross is our statue of liberty. The cross sets me free from legalism because every demand of the law was paid for by Christ's death on that cross. The cross sets me free from criticism. You can criticize me if you want to. I'm used to it. But you know what? I know who I am and I know whose I am. Christ loved me enough to die for me. That sets me free from your criticism. It also sets me free from fatalism. I was in the heart and mind of God before he flung this world into space. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. Says that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. God knew all this was going to happen. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. So not only is it an executed life, it's an exchanged life because he says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ lives in me. Not only did he die and I died with him, he arose and I arose with him. Suppose I commit murder. Like Moses did, or like David did, or others. Suppose I commit murder, and they adjudicate me guilty, and they put me in the electric chair. They pull the switch, I die. Can the law do anything more to me now? No. Can't do a thing. I'm gone. But suppose by some miracle I come back to life again. Can they put me back in that electric chair? Absolutely not, because that's something called double jeopardy. You can't be put into double jeopardy. When you die with Christ, are you listening? When you die with Christ, The law has no more demand on you. It's an executed life. It's an exchange life. He gave himself for us that he might give himself to us. And therefore, we also have an energized life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Notice, it's not faith in the Son of God. People misquote this all the time. It's not faith in the Son of God. It's the faith of the Son of God. We don't even have enough faith of our own. We have to borrow Jesus' faith. So, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. His life is in me and his faith is in me. He inhabits my life. I've got an energized life. It's the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the grace of God that sets you free. I'll close with this. Major Ian Thomas said, I want you to imagine Moses at the burning bush. Imagine him getting enamored with this bush that's aflame, but it's not consumed. And he said, would you look at that bush? Wow, what a bush! Wish I could be like that bush. You know, I started out trying to be a missionary, but I ended up being a murderer when I saw that Egyptian whooping up on a Hebrew brother of mine. I killed him, buried him in the sand. But this bush, it just keeps on burning for God. Boy, I wish I could be like that bush. God says, Moses, you fascinated with that bush? You see that bush over there? I can do the same thing with that bush. See that bush over there? I can do the same thing with that bush. It's not the bush, Moses. It's God in the bush. Any old bush will do. And if you let God in you, you'll do. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. It's Christ who lives in me. It's God in the bush, see? That's liberty. And don't let anybody put you back under bondage. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Let me ask you something. Have you ever been crucified with Christ? Are you experiencing the liberty that you can only have in Christ Jesus? If not, why not? Our musicians are going to come. They're going to have a time of invitation. And friend, if you're not experiencing that liberty, if you've allowed yourself to be put back under the bondage of the law or the bondage of criticism or the bondage of fatalism, why are you doing that? You don't have to do that. Christ paid for all that. Christ has set us free from all of that. Don't let yourself live under bondage. Be free. Jesus said, I have come to set the captives free. What are we going to sing, Gary?
194.
194. That's our hymn, The Stand. Give great consideration to what you've learned in the Scriptures today. And be honest with yourself and ask, am I really living free as a child of God? Well, it would have been great if we'd had enough time to go in there and talk about being heirs with Christ. Oh, my goodness. That's unbelievable. Well, it's not unbelievable. We can believe it. I do believe it. But, man, it's hard to believe. Are you an heir with Christ today? You can be before you walk out that door. Let's sing.
Sorry.
All right. Shelter in which we can hide. waiting there at the cross with your name on it.
There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you.
Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for the cross. We thank you so much for the grace, because we're doomed without it. We can't be good enough to make it on our own. Lord, draw us to you. Those that are saved, even draw us to you, Lord, to help us to follow you. Draw those who are lost into your presence, Lord, and let them know that you are the only way, and that you will take them and love them and take them to heaven when you die, and they will be with you throughout their life. Thank you for your blessing, your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.